Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be here. And open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Phil and Bonnie Winfield are dear, dear, dear friends of ours, and we appreciate them so much. You know, when Phil called me those many years ago and said, "Here's what's going on," not for a moment did I feel that we were losing a missionary. And by the way, we as the mission board, it's not our work, it's God's work. It's God's harvest field. So God has the right to do what He wants to do. But I didn't feel like we were losing a missionary. I felt like God was repositioning this missionary. And God has used Pastor Phil's heart, his burden for missions to take you to another level of your missionary activity. And so we didn't lose a missionary. He was just repositioned to even be more effective to impact the world in even a greater way. We've had a great time together over the years in Peru. We've been able to preach together, share the gospel together in the big cities, in the mountain villages. We've laughed together, we have cried together, and we have prayed together, and it's a joy to be here again at Grace Church. You are a supporter of my wife, Edie, and myself in our missionary activity. And even though I direct a missionary organization, we are faith-based in our support status. We get $0 from the mission as salary. And so your support is very important to us, and we appreciate that very much. And what a blessing it is to see all of these missionaries that are here, and a particular blessing to see three families that are affiliated with Global Faith Mission this week. It's good to see you other guys too, all right? Just a particular blessing to see all of us together here this week. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 6. I'm always amazed how God just puts not just the big details, but the little details together. And when Marty Kelly led us in the song this morning, I said, "Hey, there's my message right there. Would you follow along as I read Isaiah 45, verse 5? I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting," what we sang about in that first song today, "that there is none besides me." What a tremendous passage of Scripture. And although this passage of Scripture was given through the prophet Isaiah to his people many, many centuries ago, this passage still has great application and implication to our obedience to the Great Commission today. You've heard probably the statement the Great Commission used a lot in the last week. I'm sure you hear it all of the time through your missionary program. We refer to the passage of Scripture in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, and also Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We refer to those passages as the Great Commission, where Jesus tells us, He tells the church, He tells His followers that we're to go ultimately to all the world and share the gospel with every creature. That is not an idea that God is throwing out to us. It is not a suggestion. We don't call that the Great Suggestion. It is the Great Commission. It is a mandate. There is no other option for the believer except to be disobedient. And I don't know where you are in your Christian life, but I do not want to be disobedient to God. And may God help us as individual believers, and may God help us, the church, to be obedient to that commission He's given us to. Now, when Jesus gave the Great Commission 2,000 years ago, we feel that that is important, that we still follow that 20 centuries later. But approximately 600 years before Jesus gave that Great Commission, God is speaking through Isaiah, and He issues these words right here. Now, just to give you a little bit of a background so you'll understand what's happening by the time we get to Isaiah chapter 45, which is the longest of the prophetic messages and books in the Old Testament, here's what's happened. Because of disobedience and the rejection of God, and listen to this, listen, because of the disobedience and rejection of God, God allowed a secular pagan nation to be brought into the picture to chastise His own people. Well, we stand at a very critical. I'm not trying to make the United States of America Israel. I'm not doing that for one moment. That is a mistake. But I'm telling you, God will allow judgment to come upon the people when we continually reject God, whether we're Gentiles or Hebrews. And what happened here is that because God's chosen people, the Hebrew people, had repeatedly rejected God, turned away from God, and adopted the idolatrous and pagan practices of the nations around them. God said, enough is enough. And he allows Babylon, a pagan nation, to come into the picture, and they would be used as the instrument to bring judgment upon Israel. Babylon came in, they destroyed Jerusalem. Thousands of Hebrew people, Jews, were taken captive. And for many years, that's what happened. There was a remnant that prayed out to God for mercy, and God heard their prayers. And at this particular point now in history, God is allowing the picture to shift and change a little bit. Now God is saying, now I'm going to bring judgment on Babylon. And so he allows Cyrus, the king of Persia, and these verses here are directed, is in fact, specifically to Cyrus, and another pagan nation, Persia, to come into the picture, and they would conquer Babylon, and they would help the Jews restore Jerusalem. So it was a time of great political turmoil and change. You think that you and I are living in a time of political uncertainty, and yes, I would agree with you. These are some of the most confounding days I've ever observed in my lifetime in our political scene in the United States of America. But be assured of this, that overall, God is supreme, God is sovereign, and he has never for one moment or for one day or for one presidential term lost control of his plan and his purpose. Not for a moment. No matter what happens in a few days in this country, God is still supreme and he is still in control. This happened over two and a half millenniums ago. And the implications from this are still true for us today. God's purpose and plan take center stage, and it will be carried out. And there are three truths that are relevant to us today as we look at this passage, and it is tremendously applicable to your mission conference this week. First of all, there's the message of a singular God, one God. There is but one God. I am the Lord, he says in verse 5. There is no other. Now, the pagan nations around them believed in a plurality of God. They were polytheistic, and they believed that there were many deities. And God's reminding his people, because many of his chosen people had fallen prey to that secular and worldly philosophy. He says, there is only one God. I am the only one. There is no God beside me. Verse 6, he says it again. There is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And that is exactly the truth that you and I must believe, must accept, and must proclaim to the world. That's the reason why you're having a mission conference. You're not sending missionaries around the world because there's a lack of religion. There is a whole lot of religion in this world. But the world needs to know that there's only one God. Johann and Joyce and their family live in a country that has, 300 million false gods. Do you understand that? 300 million gods? How do you keep track of that many gods? And everything's a god. It's the stick on the road. It's the stone. It's that tree. It's this animal. And everything is a god. They have a lot of religion. But what they need to know is that there is only one God. And that is a message that is not popular in this day in the United States of America, where many of our people have fallen prey also to the philosophy of pluralism. Oh, if you preach there's only one God, if you preach there's only one way to heaven, you might offend somebody. But it is the only way to bring eternal life into the soul of man. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. A few weeks ago, I was back down in the Yucatan Peninsula where my wife and I served for so many years. And there in the Yucatan Peninsula, the Maya Indians had their vast empire that flourished at one point. It was one of the most advanced, some say the most advanced of all the Indian civilizations in the Americas over 1,000 years ago. They were incredibly intellectual. The Maya Indians, they had a zero in their number system. You say, well, what does that do? Well, you can count past nine, amen? When you have a zero, it just allows you to do all kind of things. And so the elite of society in the Maya Indians, they had these priests that were also their scientists and their astronomers. And so they made incredible calculations. And over 1,000 years ago, they had a calendar that was accurately portrayed 1,000 years beyond their lifetime. They could predict weather patterns. If you were to go to Chichen Itza, and some of you maybe have been to the Yucatan Peninsula, and you've gone to see that place where the Maya Indian ruins still stand today, you would see El Caracol, and this was a building, the snail, where that was built up very high at one time, and it had windows that went all the way around it, and the Maya priest would look it through those windows at the celestial bodies, and they could predict the seasons of the year. They could predict weather patterns. They were incredibly intellectual people. They were also polytheistic, and they believed in the diversity of gods. You see, in polytheism, you have several gods because you have this one god, and you assign one power or one ability to that god. And so you have to have other gods because there is no one god that is supreme as Jehovah God is. And so you have this other god that they can perform this duty, and another god performs this duty, and well, so they just have to have a whole lot of gods. When I was there again just a few weeks ago in the Yucatan Peninsula, I stood watching again, looking at these pyramids and going up and down them and watching at these guards they had carved into stone over 1,000 years ago and is still in very great detail today where you can go up and see it and touch it. And one of those gods was Chakmol, the rain god. And that was one of their most important gods because Chakmol, the rain god, would send rain to them, and they needed the rain. In that area of the Yucatan Peninsula, there's no rivers and lakes, and so they depend upon the rainy season to be a good rainy season, to have good crops so they can have maize and they can go on and survive and not have starvation. So Chakmol, he's a pretty important god. He's the one that sends the rain. Every year, they would have a beauty contest. Thousands of Maya families would bring their daughters because Chakmol needed another wife. And so they bring their daughters. Chakmol wanted a beautiful wife. Amen. He's not dumb. So he wanted a pretty wife. So they would choose. They'd have the equivalent of a beauty contest. And the most beautiful young girl, she had to be pure. She had to be a virgin. Think about that. Mm-hmm. And so these families would come and offer their daughters. And some family was the privileged family to have their daughter chosen. Young girl, she'd be dressed with a beautiful dress, jewelry, and precious gems and stones would be put about her. And then the entire population would go down to the Cenote Sagrado, the sacred well, and they would invoke the name of Chakmol, the rain god, and say, "Oh, Chakmol, we, your followers, we need the rain." As that girl would stretch out there, the priest would reach over with a knife, plunge it into her chest, take out her heart while it was still beating, and throw that body into the well where the spirit of Chakmol, the rain god, lived, and say, "Now, you need to bless us with rain." If it rained, they would say, "Oh, Chakmol, you're a wonderful god." Well, he's a bloodthirsty god. That's what he was. If it didn't rain, well, Chakmol wasn't satisfied with that wife. They'd go through the whole process again, and some other family would be the privileged family to give their daughter, and they'd go through it again, and if it still didn't rain again, and if it still didn't rain, then, well, Chakmol needs to have children. These wives cannot give him children. They're barren, and so they would this time offer another wife along with an infant boy and an infant girl. And when I was 11 years old, I stood at that Cenote Sagrado and watched as the Ford Motor Company sponsored an excavation project with archaeologists, and they dredged up many, 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 many bones of young girls and also infants that had been sacrificed over the centuries to Chakmol, the rain god. It was a terrible, terrible... I could tell you story after story of how these gods had certain abilities, but they were also bloodthirsty gods that all demanded and required human sacrifice. And I'm here to tell you, we have a wonderful message today. God doesn't want to give you to give your daughter for her to be sacrificed and thrown into a well. God said, "I gave my son. He's the sacrifice for you. He's the only sacrifice. He already gave his blood. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's made the great sacrifice." You say, "Oh, Brother Roy, we're here in America. We don't have those gods. We don't have the gods that Johann and Joyce face over there in India." Oh, yeah, we do too. The god of materialism has become one of the biggest forces in the United States of America. It controls for so many people what you wear, how you live, where you live, what you drive, and so many things, because You see, if you don't have the right relationship with God, then you depend upon what others say and think about you for approval, when in reality, the greatest thing that we need is a relationship with God. What He approves of is the most important thing. The God of materialism, the God of self-pleasure, the God of seeking pleasure, the God of fame and popularity has affected the United States of America. We go from a message of there's one God to now something else. I am the Lord and there's no other. There's no God beside me. I will gird you though you have not known me. And look at verse 6. That you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting. And the second thing that God said through Isaiah, He said, I want all the world to know this. All the world. I love that song. It's the first time I've heard the song we had this morning, and it's a wonderful song. I need that song. So, Marty, somehow you need to get it to me, all right, so I can take it back with me to Chattanooga. Isn't it great to know that God is not biased? He's not a prejudiced God. It is God's will, it is God's desire that every culture, every language group, every people group, every society around the world know about Him. We have a message that has to go everywhere by God's mandate. That's a great task. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, in the Great Commission passage there, Jesus in His last commission to the church, He says, you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Then He says, Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world or the earth. And one of the mistakes we'll make if we read that in our English language, a lot of times we'll think that is just a very systematic approach, that we first of all tackle our Jerusalem. But boy, if we ever finish evangelizing Jerusalem, then we can step out there to our Judea, and if we ever finish that, then boy, then we step out to Samaria, and if we ever finish that, then maybe we can go to all ends of the earth. But that's not a step-by-step process in the original language. What the Lord is telling us, that this is simultaneous evangelism. While we are evangelizing our Jerusalem, at the same time, we are to be evangelizing Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's why you have to have a mission program, because while you are here on the Lord's Day proclaiming the gospel and the message of truth, your missionaries around the world can be proclaiming to every nation, every tongue, every tribe. But there are challenges that come with that. Think with me for a moment. Most of the times when we hear about missionaries, a lot of times we see the slides and the pictures of those who are going to little villages. And that's part of it. We are to go to those little villages. I've been privileged to be with your pastor, Brother Phil, up in the Andes Mountains in the Zona Huascarán, and we've gone to those little villages, and we've been able to share the gospel there, and that is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. I was just the other day looking at the slides, Brother Phil, of when we were up there preaching in those little villages as we would go from village to village, and they'd all come out, and they would stop everything they were doing and hear us preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those little schools would come out, and all the little boys would get in a line, then the girls get in a line, and then the young people get in a line, and then if there's any adults present, they all get in their lines, and they had their own structured way of standing there and listening to us as we shared the gospel message. But one of the things that we're going to face today, and if we're going to reach the world, is we have to reach the masses of people. Let me tell you something about, or share some things with you about global urbanization. In 1950, 30% of the world lived in urban areas. Today, 54% of the world lives in urban areas. So understand this, over half of the population of the world today do not live in little villages or in the jungles. Over half of the population of the world today lives in cities that are bigger than Des Moines, and they have everything you and I have. They have internet, they have streets and automobiles and electricity and indoor plumbing, and somehow, if we're not careful, we'll miss the main thing because, well, if they have internet and if they have everything we have and they have cell phones and technology, then they don't need the gospel as much as the person that lives out in the little village. Everybody needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody. It doesn't matter how little or how much you have. Everybody. And I'm going to tell you, my experience has been, as I've traveled up and down Latin America, the harder task is in those great urban areas of the world where people have education and people have something, and who needs God after all? That's some of the greatest tasks in all the world. By 2050, 66% of the world will live in urban areas. Two-thirds of the world will live in metropolitan areas. Do we have a strategy to reach out to the urban and metropolitan areas of the world today? In North America, 82% of the population already lives in urban areas. In Latin America and the Caribbean, 80% of the people live in urban areas. In Europe, 73% of the population lives in urban areas. Think about this. The largest city in the world is Tokyo in Japan, 38 million people. When's the last time you heard of a missionary going to Tokyo? It's a tremendous task. They're educated. They have technology. It's a very, very difficult and complicated task. Their language is one of the most difficult ones in the world to master. Delhi or Delhi, however you want to pronounce that, if you're from India, I think you are. 25 million people. Shanghai, 23 million people. Mexico City, Mumbai, and Sao Paulo all boast of populations of 21 million people or more. By the year 2030, the world is projected to have 41 megacities with more than 10 million inhabitants. Can you grasp that? Don't think that the rest of the world lives in a town the size of the city, or the size of Des Moines. And I know you have a big city here and a growing city, but we are nothing compared to Lima, Peru, are we? It's just huge. It's one of the greatest tasks in all the world. I remember years ago when Bob Dayton and I were working on a project, and it took us about 6-7 years to accomplish. We had a project of giving in 1 million Gospels of John in Mexico City, distributed them there in that city of over 20 million people. It took several years. On one of those events, we partnered with several national churches in Mexico City to accomplish that, but there was one event where I had 28 people from the United States of America with me. We were staying in a little hotel right in the heart, the center of Mexico City, strategically located there so we could reach out to several areas, partner with churches in Mexico City, and usually when we take groups on mission trips, we're out in some area where it's more manageable. But when you're in a city of over 20 million people, that's a task. One night coming back from we had church services every night also on top of the distribution events in the daytime. And two of the ladies, as we were walking back from one subway station to another place where we had to go to get back to our hotel, there was a little bread store with all these panaderias, they call them down there, with all the sweet breads. And the two ladies said, "We're just going to get some bread." And somehow we got disconnected in a city of 20 million people, and they got lost. Somehow, a few hours later, they ended up back there at the hotel. And boy, I said, "Thank you, Lord." I'd hate to go back to the church and say, "Hey, we lost two of your church members giving out gospels because they wanted to go get a donut." You know, I tell you, I never will forget one night. It's a scene that haunts me to this day. As we were coming back from the service one night where we'd been preaching and preaching that church, and so we're going back once again from the subway in Mexico City to our hotel, and we're walking along several blocks there. The businesses had already closed. They have these metal shutters they bring down to prevent vandalism to the stores, and so just shop after shop is like that. But in a city of 20-something million people, there's a lot of activity that's still going on. And I never have forgotten the scene. As we were walking along, there was a woman that was sitting on the step that went up to one business. She was leaning against the metal gate there, and she had one hand covering her eyes, and she was weeping, and she had the other hand out like that, and her body had been wasted by sin. And she was holding her hand out, and she was saying, "Estoy sola, por favor, ayúdenme, estoy sola. I am so lonely, I'm all by myself, I need somebody to help. Please, somebody help me." That woman was surrounded by over 20 million people. And yet she was all alone. And all the message that we have to share, that you don't have to be alone. God can be your heavenly Father. He can be with you through the good times and the bad times. He can bring comfort to your soul. Along with the world, the challenges of reaching the world, there are linguistic challenges. There are 7,000 languages known to be in use today. Of that, 550 languages have the completed Bible. You and I are blessed. We are blessed, folks. You and I are blessed that we can have this. And yet I wonder how many times we take it for granted and we, it's Sunday, got to go to church. Don't want it to look that dusty when I go into church this morning. I wonder what Brother Chuck would say to me, amen. Well, what does God say? Oh, listen, we take it for granted. If you're like me, I have multiple copies of God's Word in my home, in my office. 7,000 languages and 550 have completed translations. 1,300 languages have access to the New Testament or some portions of other portions of Scripture in the language. And I could give you so many other numbers, but the bottom line is 50% of the world's languages still don't have completed translations today. They don't have the privilege you and I have. Let me focus on our country for just a moment because it's part of the world. In our great country today, Hispanics are the largest minority. My wife and I are privileged to be part of a Spanish ministry in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and it's a great thrill to be a part of that work. It's also a great challenge. But did you know that Asia has replaced Latin America as the biggest source of new immigrants into our country now? So don't think that all immigrants are jumping across the Rio Grande Valley. And by the way, the wall's not going to work. I'll just tell you that. When I was young, I helped a church there for a few months on the border, minister there, and we used to go have picnics, and we'd swim across the Rio Grande. So I'm a wetback. I mean, we'd swim across that thing all the time. We're out there in the middle of nowhere. Well, that's a great challenge. Asia has replaced Latin America as the biggest source of new immigrants. 14% of our population today is foreign-born. Now, church, here's where you and I are challenged. If we're not careful, now listen to me, if we're not careful, especially at this time, we will become unfocused and focus on political issues when the spiritual issues are far more important. I am far more concerned with the spiritual status of a person than whether or not they have a green card. And the day the church becomes more concerned about the political issues than the spiritual issues, we have lost sight of the commission that God gave us. I'm not justifying anything that's wrong. I'm saying that a soul, the soul of man, is of far greater importance. Ethnic ministries are tremendous. 3 weeks ago, I was standing in Paterson, New Jersey, and I stood in the front of the Madison Avenue Baptist Church, and the church that's I've been ministering there for 30 years, and they're surrounded by thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people from Peru, from the Dominican Republic. Across the street from the church, one block down, Brother Phil, there's a tremendous Peruvian restaurant. They have ceviche. They have papa a la huancaina. They have Inca Cola. I've never tasted a soda that tastes so much like bubblegum as Inca Cola. They have all that right there, a block down from the church. Dominicans, Mexicans, Brazilians. I preached that morning, and there were people from Mexico, Guatemala, Honduras, El Salvador, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, and Panama. There were people from Colombia, Venezuela. There were people from Peru. There were people from Chile, and there were people from Brazil and Argentina and Dominican Republic and Puerto Rico and Cuba in that one service, besides a few Americans. What a challenge we have. I stood at the airport waiting for them to pick me up. And when I was standing there at the airport, I looked over to one side out at the area where they pick you up. You know, and there's these people from Africa, and they're talking in some language I never heard before in my life. On this side, there were some Asians, and they were talking a language that I didn't understand. It was 10 minutes before I heard somebody come by and speak English. Right across the river, Hudson River, from New York City, you could see it all there. I was at the Newark Airport, one of the three main airports in that area. There are 800 languages. Understand this. There are 800 languages that are spoken in New York City today. That's in our country right here. We have an opportunity to be engaged in world missions without even getting a passport. I had the privilege that morning of seeing Abel and Karina Vaquero, who had been saved in 1993 when I preached on Easter. Karina had, Maria had just gotten out of the hospital. Her husband just got out of jail in 1993 when they came to the Easter crusade I was preaching from Mexico, been living here. And in a drunken stupor, Abel picked his wife up and threw out the window of the apartment building because he was mad at her. But they lived on the second story of an apartment complex. She almost died. She went to the hospital. He went to jail. But upon both of them being dismissed, they came to church. They trusted Christ as Savior. Today, they are some of the most faithful members of that Spanish congregation right there. What a joy it is to be involved in a ministry reaching folks right here in our own country. I want to conclude. There's more stats and statistics we could share, but I need to conclude today by saying this. The third thing that God says through Isaiah as he speaks to them that is tremendously applicable to us in our mission movement today is the latter phrase of verse 5. Now, this is specifically given to Cyrus, king of Persia. I will gird you. It's also accurately translated, I will equip you. I will equip you, though you have not known me. And here's the neat thing about this. God, through Isaiah, Paul hadn't started his ministry yet, or I was about to put Paul in there. God is saying to Isaiah, he said, now, to Cyrus, through Isaiah to Cyrus, he said, now, Cyrus, though you don't even know me, I've equipped you for this task I've called upon you to do. You're to bring judgment now upon Babylon. I'm using you. Here Cyrus was, king, thinking, boy, I am something else. Look what I've done as king. I've accumulated this wealth. I've accumulated these resources. I've accumulated this army, and I have this military power. I am something else of a king. I'm about to go kick old Babylon down. And now we're the new superpower. And God's saying, not really, Cyrus, not really. You're an instrument that I'm using. I equipped you to do this. 2,600 years later, I want to say this to us today as I conclude the message. God has equipped us to fulfill the Great Commission He gave to us 2,000 years ago. The job you have, the skills you have, the abilities you have, the resources you have are God-given. God's given those to you, to me, to the church, and because He has a plan. Yes, He expects you to feed your family, clothe your children. He expects you to have a house to live in. He expects you to have a vehicle that can transport you from one place to the other to fulfill your jobs and responsibilities. But God is really saying this too. I have equipped you. I have girded you. I've prepared you. I've given you everything you need so that you can help me fulfill this great commission. It's a matter of us releasing our provision to Him. Are we willing? And are we able to say, God, you can have me? For some of you, it will be a weekly offering that you want to designate for the missions program of this church right here. By the way, I want to thank you. This church has been so faithful in all the years. Your support comes to us like clockwork every month, and I appreciate that. And then for some, it may be a step beyond that mission offering. It may be what Josh and Janice have said. Here am I. I want you to take me. God, you've equipped me. You can have my life. Are you willing to do that if God's speaking to your heart? Father, we are so thankful for the faithfulness of Isaiah, who ministered in a very difficult day. And if we think we have challenging times today, it was even more challenging then. But in that picture of a world that was changing, he was faithful. Help us to be faithful. And God, help us to reach the world with the gospel. Pastor, would you come?
Your heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just say a couple of things here this morning. Roy has so clearly made the statement this morning from this passage in Isaiah and various other passages that there is one God. Our message is very, very clear. There is one God, there is one hope, there is one way, there is one truth, there is one Savior. To become pluralistic and to become convinced that there's just one God, yes, but He has many names and He's worshipped all over the world under a different title, is to completely beg the question, because this God we worship is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one person that answers to that. There is one God. And so the people across the street and around the world that we deal with on a daily basis are subject to the fact that there is one God and one hope. Our focus is without discrimination. We have to be non-discriminatory in our reach. And I don't just mean on the other side of the world. In other words, the gospel is to go to all the world. Quite frankly, our church is pretty good at this part of it. We're very good at helping people who want to go to faraway places because you are so faithful to pray, to give, to organize, to become part of prayer teams and harvest teams and even rise up from our church to go to faraway places. But he said something so important when he said that the United States is part of the world. Oh, that across the street part of our mission statement is so incredibly important. We support about 65 or 70 missionaries and projects around the world, but we number in the hundreds in our own city. There is one God, and everybody in Des Moines needs to know it. God has equipped us to be able to do this. Yes, we can keep missionaries on the field if we live sacrificially, when our income increases, if we don't change our living standard, but we change our giving standard, then we might go even further and send more. God has equipped us financially. He has equipped us with material goods. He has equipped us with education. But you know, he's done something even more profound. He has equipped us with the filling of the Holy Spirit if we just want it. If we'll ask for it. We have been equipped for the task of world evangelism. We have been equipped and prepared. We have sufficient provision of his presence, of his power, of his spirit, and of his goods and provisions. We have everything that we need. I wonder if we're yielded. Have we said with Isaiah, I hear all this. Here am I, send me. Send me to my office. Send me to the club. Send me to my neighbor. Send me to the school. Send me to my friends. Send me to my family. Send me. I thought this morning, as at an early morning prayer meeting, Jesse showed up in the prayer meeting this morning, who's only been saved since the month of May. And he came in to pray, and I don't see him. He's in here somewhere right now, but he came to pray, and I got to thinking about this. In order for us to continue to be able to support Josh and Janice around the world and to be able to send people like them, we have to keep seeing people like Jesse come to know the Lord here. If we don't continue to have spiritual babies in our church, then soon the cycle stops. Across the street, God has enabled us. Our Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for this message so clear. One God, the whole world is the focus, and we've been given what we need. I pray that the picture and the image of a woman used up by the world sitting against a building in Mexico City, leaning back on a metal door with her head down, weeping with her hand out, I pray that that will be emblazoned in the minds of everyone, because everyone is in need of the gospel. Everybody is a beggar on this planet. Everybody is begging to know the truth. And some have been duped to think something other than the truth is the truth. Help us to be vigilant, to watch for those who have an open door, who need somebody to pray for them, who need somebody to have a cup of coffee with them, who need somebody to listen to them, who need somebody to care about them, who need somebody to articulate, open their mouth, and tell them, hey, Jesus died for you. Lord, please make this real in our presence today. Make it real in our hearts. Let this not be something we're seeking and hoping somebody gets excited about, but may it touch each and every person individually. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful message. Thank you for what we have heard this morning. Help us yield to your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.